God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers, nor did he wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. What do you think is the top news story to God? We ask this commonly on the program, commonly in a day where we are intentionally ignoring the news cycle. Sometimes I do that because it's something God told me at the beginning of the program. It's not unusual for us to have an entire show prepared. And for me to sit down here at the microphone and to say to Randy, uh-oh, I think God wants me to talk about something else. And I love those days. I love getting out of God's way. I love being used in that way. I feel so close to God. So candidly, this is not one of those days. This is a topic that I think is important. So important that we're going to just defy the news cycle. Okay, but what do you think is the top news story to God? We can't think like him because his thoughts are not our own. They're greater than ours in every single way. But we can make educated estimates. I would say that the top news story to God is that the free gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, is still available to all. All who will bow, take the knee, and confess that we can't do it on our own, that we're broken by sin, that we repent of our sin because it hurts God, because it separates us from God, and then to ask Jesus Christ to save us, to recognize him as our Messiah and Savior, and then agree to serve him, to abide with him, to be changed by him. And that, I think, will remain God's top news story until that choice, that option is no longer available. And there will come that day. Now, I would think, though, that in regard to God and news, he's not surprised by anything. But he might think one of the top stories beyond redemption and through his son, Christ Jesus, is this. A global effort to attack the common blessings. God gave both the righteous and the unrighteous common blessings of food, sunlight, water, the ability to obtain shelter, the common blessings, a planet perfectly positioned to support human life and all the life on this planet, uniquely so. And there is a global effort to disrupt that. I'm watching the patterns emerge in relation to food policy, and they're a very similar pattern that has emerged in regard to, let's say, the COVID shots. Do you remember that the only possible way for America to be safe was to huddle down, hide in your house, wear a disgusting face diaper, and hope for the magic injections to come. Do you remember that? They said that the only way back to normal is that. It puts the needle in its skin if it wants to live again. There was also this, in regard to kids and gender dysphoria or gender denial or gender rebellion. The only way to deal with this is surgery and hormones. Nothing else works. Talking about why you feel this way is dangerous. It's conversion therapy to even ask a kid, a boy who thinks he's a girl, to even ask, why would you think such a thing? You are literally killing them. Do you remember that? What they did in COVID is they used a kill shoot. This is a ranching phrase. You start with a big funnel, and you drive your cattle into the funnel, and the fences in the on the funnel start at a mile apart, and then they're a three quarters of a mile, then half a mile, then they're a quarter mile, and eventually only one cow gets through the chute. And that cow goes in a decent ranch where they take care to dispatch animals in a humane way. It walks into a chute. There's a captive bolt gun. Boom. The cow is dead. The cow is dead, and it's taken out. And the next cow comes in. But there's no point, at that point, there's no way to escape. This is a kill shoot behavior. They used it with COVID. They used it with the trans lies with kids. And they're setting up the same thing with food supplies, and many of the same actors are involved. This is Bill Gates, who has put a lot of money into purchasing farmland in America, he and the Chinese Communist Party. He's doing this so that he can, in my mind, he can use his patents to create literal fake meat, creating proteins from carbon dioxide. Remember that terrible poison, carbon dioxide? They want to sequester it, store it in the ground, and use it to create things like fake meat, fake protein, and new forms of diesel fuel. So here's Bill Gates.
This is COP28, very, very important meeting. The issue of health and climate will be discussed at length. That's never gotten the attention it deserves. The issue of food systems and how with climate change, a lot of farmers aren't able to grow their crops, which is a tragedy for them. We'll talk about using innovation to absolutely solve that problem.
Right, innovation. Innovation like carbon dioxide sequestering. Taking carbon dioxide out of the air, running through pipelines, under farms that have been seized, stolen from farmers. They tried it in South Dakota. Kristi Noem was fine with it. They're going to try it again. Innovation like factory-made foods. Instead of having to grow foods in the ground, take compounds like carbon dioxide, use Bill's patented process, make it into protein. Is it food? No. It's protein, but it's not food. But then they make it taste like food. Meanwhile, state lawmakers from New York have floated a bill to ban dairy farms from expanding beyond 700 cows. They just decided that that's enough cows. But don't worry, there's going to be a bunch of fake protein coming, so I don't want you to worry about that. Here's a farmer explaining how there are only four companies that control what? I think this is kind of important.
This one box of corn seed right here cost me $17,000.
The good news is this one single seed right here only cost me about 4/10 of one penny. There's 4 million of them in every single one of these boxes.
Divided by roughly 34,000 seeds per acre, each one of these boxes does about 118 acres, which means that specific seed comes out to about $144 per acre. Now, there are different types of seed, different companies, different traits, different hybrids, all kinds of calculations that go into that. That specific seed that I showed you, that one box is our most expensive seed this year anyway. These boxes over here, these soybean boxes, those are a different story. We'll get to that later. Most likely this information is not necessarily relevant to you. I just thought some people might enjoy learning that.
They might also enjoy learning this. There are two companies that control the global seed market. Bayer and Corteva alone account for over half of corn seed sold. Bayer, guess what they want? Media reports indicate that Bayer is seeking this. They want to have what vaccine makers have. Bayer wants to be able to use any chemical they want, any process they want, any genetic engineering they want to create, quote, food. They want a waiver from any harm. So when it turns out that pouring chemicals into staple foods and genetically modifying them, when that harms people, when that causes cancer, when that causes birth defects, Bayer cannot be sued. Now, we as citizens of the United States actually have the right to sue anybody. I think it's debatable that Congress can even give such magic powers to companies. But do you see the commonality? The common blessings of God being seized and changed, sequestered, hidden away from us. They're taking the supply chain down to two companies. They're driving it down to where our choice is fake meat or no meat. Bill Gates has said this, that we need to use pressure, market pressures in developed countries to make sure people don't have access to real meat or to real foods. This is a farmer explaining a California ballot measure that he thinks will end farming in his state.
There is something happening in Colorado, which is not so good. The corridor of people that don't understand the rural lifestyle, that live in all the cities in Colorado, are controlling that state. This would be the end of farming and ranching and private land ownership in Colorado, because what they propose is that they want to set up a committee that cannot have any farmers and ranchers on the committee to decide what happens to our public lands and private lands in the name of conservation. They want to be able to say that put any species on the state endangered species list, which would dictate what you can do on your land if you have that species on there. So they could just say, oh, this squirrel is endangered, and now you have 400 restrictions on your property that you can't use it. You can't cut down this tree, you can't move cattle in this area. This is an activist environmental proposal to take over that entire state, because if they get control of that, they can literally dictate the use of any land, public or private, in the name of conservation.
And what's their goal? They also back fake meat and fake foods because they're being convinced, and they've convinced themselves, that that's the only way for the health of the planet. Fact of the matter is this. Free-range cattle are actually better for the environment than cattle ranch cattle, and yet they don't want free-range. Fact of the matter is this. There's one ingredient in beef, which is far healthier than any fake beef. Any steps of processing you take, your body's not designed to metabolize. Go from cows to ostriches. Seriously. There's an ongoing debate and court battle in Canada about the killing of 400 ostriches. The government up there wants this family farm, Universal Ostrich Farm in British Columbia, to have to destroy 400 birds, which can be used for eggs and meat. Why? Because they once had the bird flu, but they have overcome it. So they have the antibodies. Is there any indication that having meat in the food supply from birds who once had a flu is going to harm people? No. No. That doesn't exist. There's a grocery store billionaire who's trying to stop this. He's saying the birds should be used for research. They've got antibodies. These antibodies could do what? Prevent other birds from getting the bird flu. Does that sound familiar? During the COVID lockdowns, they prevented us from using monoclonal antibodies. Antibodies from people who had beaten COVID. They made it functionally illegal. They're doing the same thing to God's common blessings in food. Farmer Ed Tate had a message to the UK government. Remember I said this is global? About supermarkets and labor and bad deals to farmers.
Hard fact. This morning I went into a supermarket and bought this loaf of bread. It cost me £2. 3/4 of its weight is wheat. The farmer who grew that wheat is going to make 1 penny in profit. Worse still, the government, 5 months ago, imposed upon that farmer a tax which is impossible to pay. 3 months ago, shut the schemes designed to improve air, water, and environmental security. And just yesterday, with no warning whatsoever, shut the schemes that allowed a farmer to produce this bread in an environmentally sensitive way. If we want to live in a world with increased food insecurity, increased pollution, and increased prices, I'm afraid the government has just delivered in spade loads.
And speaking of other countries, this is the Prime Minister of Canada, Mark Carney.
We need to ultimately get to a point where every financial decision is taking climate change into account, the impact on the transition, and we actually drop the adjective sustainable because it's just what finance professionals do. Secondly, on the risk side, we need the banks to look at the risks around the climate transition, which then flip to opportunities. On the opportunity side, it's really about looking for...
They want to back companies that want to constrict your access to food. The common blessing God created. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Next segment, we'll get to some emails, cleanup item maybe, and personal note, tire babbling. In other words, it's the segment of benchmarks. Do you know who Bonavox is? Bonavox, rather. That means good voice. It's not his real name. His real name is Paul. I don't remember his last name, but he's the lead singer of U2. He is a guy who intermittently has expressed great love for Jesus Christ. And praise God that he does this from his status with the footprint and the number of people who follow him. At other times, he seems really confused about God. And one of my favorite statements that he once made was during a concert, and he was critiquing a really corrupt televangelist who had been caught being corrupt. And Bono said that the God he worships isn't short on cash. He said, "The God I worship isn't short on cash, mister." And then there's the Bono who speaks of the least of these at the same time as he's funding things that have destroyed or attempting to destroy family farms. He is one of the lead investors in a group that has been trying to seize farmland in the heart of America, South Dakota, North Dakota, these states, to build carbon dioxide sequestering platforms and centers, pipelines. And I'm sure that Bono thinks that that we're poisoning the earth and that the earth is warming, etc. And I don't think he understands, perhaps, that the carbon dioxide sequestering is simply to hoard a very important element that we create in the world. So there's all sorts of complexities. And the reason I bring this up is because Joe Rogan continues to be interested in faith. There's now rumors, and I think pretty solid rumors, that Joe Rogan's going to church. And he's one soul among many. He's not more important than anyone else. It's just that he has a far bigger platform than anyone's ever had in podcasting. And to this day, it's him and Tucker Carlson. Tucker came to the Lord long ago. Joe Rogan is apparently experimenting with coming to the Lord. So we'll get to this clip of Bono on Rogan's program, but let me begin here. This was back many years ago, where Bono was asked about Jesus Christ.
What or who was Jesus, as far as you're concerned?
He went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was. I mean, Charlie Manson-type delirium. And I find it hard to accept all the millions and millions of lives for 2,000 years have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
So therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes. No problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray, then you pray to Jesus, the risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes.
So praise God. Incidentally, I time these things. And that came out at 3:14. Interesting, in that little moment. So Bono, in speaking that, is speaking like a Christian who firmly believes in Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't... he didn't share the gospel, really. He did it reluctantly. It seems a little lukewarm. But then again, he's talking about all the lives changed and the feeling of change and that he himself has experienced miracles, or is a miracle, I think he said. That was then. This is now. This is him, Bono, on with Joe Rogan.
I think people would return to religion if religion wasn't so up.
Yeah.
And I think people, the church has to serve the people and not the other way around.
Now, in that discussion, he said some other things. He said that he spent time around evangelicals, and he finds us too literate about the Bible. And he was very careful. He said, look, I don't want to criticize a group of some really amazing people. I just think that in relating to God, you have to have metaphor. So he's indicating, of course, that there's pieces of the Bible that are just metaphor and that Christ spoke in parables. And yes, there are times that Jesus was speaking in parables. And there's a pretty good formula for knowing when he's speaking in a parable versus telling a true story or teaching. in different ways, directly teaching. But he said that he doesn't, quote, shove religion down his kids' throats. He said, you want to be Protestant or Catholic, that's up to you. I'm not going to try to shove it down your throats. There's arguments to be made for both sides. So he doesn't want religion, but he's made his own religion. If you don't want religion, how do you avoid having it? I hear this very commonly. I'm spiritual, but not religious. No, you're religious. You just created your own religion. It's yours alone. What people mean is, I don't want structure. That's what they mean. I don't want to have structure. I don't want to be told what is true and false. And I get that. You know, I was a kid who made a decision, and I did. I made an affirmative decision to go from being a really good student who sought extra credit work and tried to please teachers. I made an affirmative decision in the second grade in response to something a principal did to me, which was outrageous, that I would be a bad kid. So I spent all the way up until sophomore year when my wrestling coach and football coach took me aside and told me, any form of discipline, any visits to the principal's office, any grade below a B, you're out. You can't play football. You can't do wrestling. You're out. So I understand not wanting structure. I understand rebelling. But when Bono says it's that religion that's messed up, what does that mean? And Rogan is not someone who knows Jesus, so he can't push back on that. And this gets to a very favorite topic of mine, and it's one I explore more and more often. And that is, you have to decide something about the Bible. And you have to decide whether it is the complete, inerrant Word of God given to human beings, inspired to write it down for us, or it's not. And that's where you need to land. And I'm very familiar with the arguments that, okay, so you're telling me that Jonah was swallowed by a fish because he was refusing to go and prophesy in a way that would make him unpopular, because Jonah had been a very popular prophet because he'd been able to speak into things that people liked to hear. It was good news. Now he's being told to go and tell a country that, hey, there's bad coming upon you because of your actions. You've divorced yourself from God. There are some bad things coming, and Jonah didn't want to do that. So ultimately, God saw fit to dump him into the ocean, have him swallowed by a fish, and spat up on the shore where he's supposed to go. And I get it. That's super challenging. That's difficult to believe. And I believe it. Just like I believe God could put words in the mouth of a donkey. For what effect? For us. In the case of Jonah, this is God saying, I am the God of the universe. You will obey. And now you think Jonah's attitude changed? I was just in the belly of a fish. Do you think a talking donkey would change your mind? Do I think that God, in the age of those miracles, and I do believe he still performs miracles, but not like that. Do you think that would change one's mind? Those are hard things to believe. Unless you believe that God himself created everything here with the blink of an eye. In fact, with the statement, let there be light. If you believe God always existed, always will exist, spoke the world into existence, created not just the world, but all the governing rules of the world, gravity, DNA, our genomes, our need for water and food, the perfect placement of our planets in relation to our solar system, the perfect mix of the properties we need in our air in order to exist, the right temperature, all these things. If you believe God did that, orchestrated that, got everything rolling, keeps everything in place, what kind of hard thing would it be for God to go, hey, you know what? I'm going to put him in the belly of a fish. That'll show him. It's only difficult if you remove the majesty, the grandeur of what God has performed. Now, I've started to say that you have to choose. And here's why. Because people say, no, but there's parts of the Bible that are clearly not true. One of the favorite things that the left will say is, we read in Job that the heavens are held up with pillars. So they'll ask me, do you think that's true? No, I think that's expressive speech. I think these are people writing about God in an expressive sense. Now, do I know that the heavens aren't held up by pillars? No, I don't. If God came and said, yeah, that's how I do it. There's these invisible pillars that hold everything up. Sure, I believe that. Does it matter? What matters for us is we have to decide, are we looking at the complete inerrant word of God with some areas where there are artful speech? Proverbs is poetry, after all. You know, woman's hair may not be of spun gold or something. Again, it's illustrative speech coming from humans. But the moment that we start to say, yeah, but there's just parts of the Bible. This is what Bono means, that he says religion is messed up. But Bono, people are messed up. We're fallen. Of course our institutions are going to be messed up. Now, I'm encouraged by the fact that Bono, with the footprint he has and the notoriety he has and the fame that he has, and Joe Rogan with the podcast he has and the audience level he has, I'm deeply encouraged that they had this discussion. I'm deeply encouraged because it means that we might have young people who get their news this way, or even people in their in midlife hearing this discussion. I'm deeply happy about that. And I'm deeply, deeply impressed with the talent that God gave Bono, and I'm sure that there's a reason that Bono was given this gift of notoriety. And he got there by virtue of music. We used to do a feature on this program. It's difficult to do on any form of regular basis, so we couldn't make it a regular benchmark feature, but we used to call it Speaking Secular. And if you've been with us a long time, you might remember this. That we could take a song, we'd take a song that seemed to be spiritual, seemed to be Christian, and we would unpack it and study it. Is it really Christian? Is it really speaking God's word? Sarah McLachlan's song, Angel, In the Arms of an Angel, Fly Away With Me. Do you remember that? It's a beautiful song. It's actually about a suicide or an overdose. It was dedicated to a fellow rock star or music star who died in overdose. But if you listen to it, you think, yeah, it's the arms of an angel and flying away and being, and perhaps that person did go to the Lord. But the song's about a heroin overdose. Bono and his band U2 created a very famous song. I understand that it came out of the mind of the guy who's called The Edge, the guitar player. And it's a song that on first listen appears to be almost spiritual, almost loving in relation to God. We've all heard the song. I used to love to play this on the guitar, an acoustic guitar, back when I could do that. But if I guess I can still remember how to play a song, I just can't sing anymore. And the song is called One, and it goes to a deep misunderstanding.
Or do you feel the same? Will it make it easier on you now? You got someone to blame. You say one love, one life, when it's one need in the night. One love, we get to share it. Leaves you, baby, if you don't.
One love, we get to share it. This has become a calling card of the sexual left, that there is one love. We all get to share. Love is love, inspired by this song. And again, it's a beautiful song, heartbreaking.
I leave a bad taste in your mouth. You act like you never had love. You want me to go without.
So the song is beautiful, and it's aching, and it's sad, and it's wrong. And I can't expect everyone to have an understanding of the four biblical loves, but we as Christians can and should and must. It's important for us to be able to explain this to people. The love of familial affection, storge. Filio, the love of friendship. Eros, the love of passion. Agape, the love of charity. Another that's not spoken of as often is hesed. The unchanging, unchangeable love of God. The sort of love that's difficult for us to have. It's important to recognize these. Because one of the lies of the enemies, of the enemy is this, that love is love. And so he uses this to defend, of course, being active in same-sex relations. He uses it to defend, of course, polyamory, which is just another way of saying swinging, really. He uses it to defend all of that. But once you take that, love is love, you're going right back to the fatal mistake that mankind has made. God has said, these are the proper forms of love between these people. And others come along and say, no, no, I don't like that. In other words, Bono's saying, religion is a mess, so he's made his own religion. Other people did the same thing. They hate religion, so they make their own. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note here. Just a couple of emails. This is from Mark in Kentucky. Please, please, when you write in from a state, please tell me the city. It's interesting to me. I haven't spent any appreciable time in Kentucky. I'd just like to know where you're from. Mark writes, dear Todd, I was listening to one of your older programs on the AFR app, and you said that you'd had some regrets about when you were first given a radio show, and I'm curious what those regrets are. I've always wanted to be in radio. I just don't have the talent to talk like God's given you. I've got my own talents, so I just wonder how you could possibly regret being in a job that's so cool. Love what you do on AFR, and thanks for reading my note if you do that on the air. Mark in Kentucky. Mark, thanks for the note. A couple of regrets. Number one, when I first got a radio show, I made the decision to be notorious because I understood enough about media at the time, talk radio at the time, to know that saying some things outrageously, I don't think I said outrageous things. I said honest things in an outrageous manner. And I knew what I was doing. I knew I was trolling the media. I knew I was trolling the local media. I knew I was being notorious by way of getting the liberal media in Spokane, which is where I was doing that show. I knew that I was trolling them in a way I knew would get their attention. I knew they would write something about me. I knew that conservatives would read that and say, oh, well, if the spokesman review can't stand this guy, I'm probably going to love this guy. I knew that once I got that attention, then it could happen that I could get national attention. I truly wanted to see the former Speaker of the House, Tom Foley, who's died and hopefully gone to heaven. He kind of fancied himself a Catholic, so maybe, but he wasn't a very godly man. And I knew that no one else was going to go after this guy in Spokane because he was too powerful. So when I went to his town hall that he gave and I told him to his face, he took my question. I said, yes, sir, Mr. Speaker, thank you for taking my question. My name is Todd Herman. I'm starting a radio show on AM 1230 KSBN called Backtalk, and I intend to use that program to see that you are not reelected, sir. And Speaker Foley said to me, well, son, a lot of bigger people have tried, so I just wish you luck. And I said, well, just one correction, sir. It's not son. My name is Todd Herman, but you'll remember that. Arrogant. Unbelievably arrogant. Now, point of fact, the radio show had a huge effect. And I believe that Tom Foley was a man who was a grifter who became wealthy on the backs of Spokane citizens. And I regret the words I used. Not in that instance as much. Some of the things on the air, again, not the positions, but the words. But it's when I moved to Salt Lake City that I have true regrets. because I sought infamy instead of honesty. So what I did was I took my conservative values and got super, super libertarian. And you can lie to yourself. You can. Really, you know, I'm just being conservative here. I'm just being ultra conservative, and ultra conservatism is small government, and I went that route. And I started to endorse things that in which I didn't truly believe, but once you speak them publicly, you'll find a way to convince yourself that you believe them. For instance, I took a strong stance on behalf of same-sex marriage. And I knew that that would create outrage. So I went from speaking truth in a way that was notorious or in a way that was inflammatory to speaking a lie and then using the verbal acuity God gave me to defend the lie. And it was entertaining radio, because back in the day, talk radio was very caller driven. That's what people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear the hosts arguing with the callers. They wanted to hear callers arguing with other callers. So it created great radio. But in my heart, I knew it was wrong. And I hadn't been baptized, so I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I hadn't accepted the Lord Jesus, so I didn't have the Holy Spirit. But I had right from wrong. God encodes that in all of us. And I knew I was being clever and scheming. And it worked. We got attention and ratings. I deeply regret that. But you know what's the weirdest? Is I regret having to have God shame me. After I'd come to Christ, praise God, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And after I had a family, and I'd had some success when I came back to radio after technology and doing startups and such. And I was getting ready to host Rush Limbaugh's program for the first time. And again, thank you, Rush. God rest you. That I dropped to my knees in prayer, because I was getting ready to speak to tens of millions of people. And God shamed me. Wow. You'll pray as a fill-in host for this man, but not before the show I gave you? What is that about? Furthermore, I regret it took me so long to put God at the center of my work. So those are the regrets. And living in regret is a loser's game. It's a loser's scenario. So instead, I choose to have a heart of gratitude for what God has given me, the second chances, the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth, ninth, and tenth chances, and for the honor of being on AFR. So, Mark, I thank you for the notes, and you can write to me. If you want the people at AFR to see it, the management, you can write to me at comments@afr.net. If you'd like it, come directly to me. Just go to my website, thetoddhermanshow.com, and just go down and fill in the form, the email form, and that will come to me through staff, but it will come to me. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in foot.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. It's almost always three. We do occasionally get a bonus clip or two, but not very often. So we'll start here. The NPR chief, Catherine Mayer, says the funniest thing about NPR.
So how precisely does President Trump's executive order against NPR and PBS violate the First Amendment? What's the case that you're making against the Trump White House?
Well, it's interesting because the executive order is very specific in that it accuses NPR and PBS of not airing fair or unbiased news. And so it is a textbook example of viewpoint discrimination from a First Amendment standpoint. Essentially, by blocking funding to NPR and PBS, it is a form of retaliation against our organizations for airing editorial programming that the president might disagree with. We're a nonpartisan news organization. We seek to be able to provide a range of different viewpoints in terms of who we bring on air, the stories that...
They're a nonpartisan news organization that bragged about not covering the Hunter Biden laptop story. Yeah. Very nonpartisan. And I love that part of the First Amendment where it says that the freedom of speech shall not be abridged, paraphrasing, and has to be paid for. Remember that in the First Amendment where if you say something, someone else has to pay you to say it? Where once you get government money, you have a right to it forever? National Public Radio? I don't remember that in the First Amendment. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Donnie Lemon says FBI data shows white guys commit the most crimes, so they should be banned.
Remember he had the Muslim ban? Yes. And yep. I said, well, why isn't anybody trying to ban white guys from this country? And you would have thought that I had, you know, cut off, you know, a left, you know what, or I had taken their firstborn kid or whatever for telling the truth and what the statistics were showing with the FBI data. Why do you think that these white dudes, these white guys are so triggered? Why are they such snowflakes and they claim other people are?
Well, first.
Oh, gosh, that's so clever. It's so difficult. But you could also go look at the FBI crime statistics once they put back in crime from the major cities, which they had removed. And the fact that the number one cause of death for young black men in many of the past 10 years has been young black men. Tragic, God's children. And or God's creation, because they're not all God's children if they haven't come to Jesus. And you could look at the data and say, no, on a statistical basis, very sadly, black people commit more crimes on a statistical basis. So the solution to this, of course, in the fallen countries like Washington and Oregon and California, et cetera, in those big cities, is to stop charging people with crimes. Or, as we've seen time and again, in booking photos, changing the race of people to phrases like white Hispanic. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Jasmine Crockett would like you to believe that Republicans have approached her to tell her they like her.
Republicans poll all the time, and I have no idea what all was happening in their polling, but I can tell you in real life that I've had a number of Republicans that approach me as they see me out and they say, hey, I just wanted to let you know that I really like you. Like, we come from completely different parties, but I believe that you are fighting for the people. I believe that you are trying to do what's best for all of us. I may disagree with like how you feel like we get there, but I agree with your fight. And I think that's what's scary for them is this idea that it's not just, say, black folk that are listening to me, right?
Yeah, there are no Republicans have come to you and said, I agree with you on open borders. I agree with you on fake DEI. I agree with you on gender mutilation of children. I agree with you on not punishing crimes, on not deporting criminal illegals. There's no Republicans who've come to you to say that. Well, except for fellow Congress members who are Republican-ish. Shiny shoe Republicans, professional Republicans who probably on many of those issues I've come to you to say, I'm so glad that you can call for open borders. We can't do it. Having lived in Washington, D.C., I can tell you something. The Democrat Party may be uncomfortable around their extremist base, but they have become their extremist base. I can tell you this, that the Republicans, professional Republicans, are deeply uncomfortable. They were deeply uncomfortable with the Tea Party. They couldn't stand the Tea Party. And I'm also here to tell you that there are a lot of people serving in Congress with letter R next to the name who cannot stand Trump supporters. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On a Disciple's View.
On a very quick personal note today, because I went long on the email from Mark, and the reason I wanted to just end this way is I went long responding to a question about my regrets for my early time in talk radio, and that could have sounded incredibly self-indulgent, because I spent so much time talking about this early portion of my career. So let me state something again, please, and mean it. My job is unique. Very few people get to do it. In that regard, it can seem very exotic. And in some ways it is. I speak words into a microphone and they're on 181 radio stations. Phenomenal. Your job, if it's legal, is honorable. If you work at a legal job, it is honorable. I remember walking through San Francisco once with my godfather. I was working in radio sales at the time, going in an incredibly tough season in my life. So, of course, a season caused by deciding in my own way versus God's way. And we're walking through San Francisco, and I was in radio sales, and Gary was incredibly successful in radio and records and broadcasting, very well known, godly man, raised his kids to be godly man. He's just now blessed by, I think he's got like 30 grandkids. And there was a man who was cleaning a restaurant. He was in janitorial service. We walked by, and I saw this man probably in his mid-30s, maybe 40s, or early 40s, with a broom in his hand. And I said, man, Gary, how would you like to be that guy? And he stopped me. He sped up and pulled in front of me. He goes, hey, Todd, all work is honorable. That man is feeding his family. I've made a lot of money. I've been blessed. But please never fall into that trap. Don't you ever dishonor a man's work. Please, please, son. That has stuck with me. So when I tell you, I stand in awe of anybody who does the hard things to feed their family, sometimes jobs that are backbreaking and sometimes soul crushing. I stand in awe. No matter what you do to feed your family, it is just as important as what we do here at AFR. And I don't think I'm the only host with that opinion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. We speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. Until God grants us permission to speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been The Disciples View.